Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and thank you for coming out this morning to our worship service to be uplifted and edified in the most holy faith. I'm thankful for Tony being willing to step aside this morning to give me an opportunity as the working evangelist here to bring some more encouragement to you in the way of that work and maybe stir us up into some of those good works that we can do to spread the gospel. The message today, as you can see behind me on the screen, is called The Drawbridge, and what we're going to be discussing is connecting the community to Christ and His church. In our last message together, we talked about circles, and we mentioned how each one of us have a circle of influence within which we work to try to reach those souls that we have an impact on. And today we're going to talk about how you can lay down the drawbridge or extend the drawbridge of Jesus Christ to those people and lead them to Him. As was mentioned, there is a worksheet in your seat. If you do not have one, raise your hand and one of the men will come and bring that to you. We do have a few extras up front. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." There's a drawing effect to Jesus, and it comes through the gospel. We find this out in John chapter 12 and verse 32. How are we drawn? Well, no one comes unless they're drawn by God to Jesus. And the Bible says if Jesus is lifted up, He will what? Draw all men to Himself. It's the lifted up Christ on the cross. And after He's brought down from the cross, He's able to be extended to other people in the form of a bridge that brings access between us and God, that allows people to come and be a part of His body, the church. Now, if we were to share the gospel in 10 seconds or less, this is the story. Man sinned against a holy God, and that sin separated us from a holy God. Jesus is the answer because He died on the cross for the sins of the world, showing God's love. And if we want eternal life, we can only come to God through Jesus in obedience to the gospel. If anybody was timing me, I may have been a little over 10 seconds there. But that's the gist of it. That's the summary of the story. But there are still people who, after hearing that, will say, "How do I cross over from death to life? How do I get to Jesus? How do I get to God?" That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, many of you are probably familiar with this illustration. Let's see if I got this on here. If not, I'll just use this. Many of you are familiar with this illustration of a cross serving as a bridge over which we can find safe passage into heaven. It's been used in many gospel presentations in the religious world. The problem that I have with this is that it's only partially true, because Jesus is a drawbridge. Until someone shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, the invitation is not extended. As Nathaniel read for us this morning, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If Jesus just being the Savior of the world and dying on a cross could save people, He would not have commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We wouldn't even have a part in it if all had to happen was Jesus died on the cross. It is pivotal that we have people proclaiming the message of the gospel, because without that, there is no opportunity for people to come to faith in Jesus. When we share the gospel, we are putting the cross in front of people. What did Paul say? We preach Christ and Him crucified. That message has to be preached. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "The gospel is foolishness to the perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It doesn't mean that everybody's going to accept it. And you know what the Bible says about those who refuse to accept the gospel? The reason why I called it a drawbridge is because what is another purpose of a drawbridge? Not just to give access to something, but to be lifted up when something needs to pass by. We don't put our pearls before swine. We don't allow people to continue to reject Christ time after time. What was Jesus' rule of thumb? If you don't want to accept, we'll not knock the dust off of our feet and we'll move on. We'll let you pass right by. But for those who want to come, we'll let down the drawbridge and let them come across. That is what our job is as faithful servants of the Lord. Now, the problem that I have with this illustration of the cross bridging the gap between us and God is that it presents the answer, but it doesn't talk about how we take a sinner by the hand and lead them to Christ. It just says that the road's open. And while the road is indeed open, we have a great work to do in evangelism, and it is critically important. Jesus died on the cross and gave us a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of forgiveness that has to be proclaimed to the multitudes. This is how we connect community to Christ and to His church. Now, most of us are familiar with a story of how Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the door to heaven was closed. Access to God's fellowship was closed. The reason why that's available now is because Jesus gave us the hope of eternal salvation. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. God commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden. And in the day that they ate of it, they would what? Surely die. And yet they chose to disobey the command of God. And as a punishment, this is what we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. So he, that is God, drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. God was concerned that they would eat of the tree of life and live forever after they disobeyed him. Life is not for those who disobey God. Life is for those who obey God. And so he drove them out of the garden and made it so that they could not enter or have access to the tree of life again. And the Bible says in Romans 3, 23 to 26, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That should be your first blank on your worksheet this morning. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation is just a big word to say that God's anger was satisfied because of what Christ did. He's no longer angry because Christ has died for our sins. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So there's a plan to redeem us, but not everybody's just saved. You don't get zapped into salvation. You don't get to come to church and one day just by osmosis and being around godly people, you become a Christian. There's a plan in place. And those who obey the gospel, the good news about Jesus, listen to this, brothers and sisters. The Bible describes a time where God plans to restore. God plans to restore the paradise that was lost in Genesis. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to verses 14 to 17, we see a time where God wants to give us all these blessings back. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. The tree that we no longer had access to in the garden is in heaven with God. Now watch. It says, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. It's for healing. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now here's the part that should scare you for your friends and for your neighbors. It says outside. Outside of that city, outside of access, just like Adam and Eve were put out of the garden and no longer had access. One day there's going to be a final reckoning and there are going to be lots of people left outside. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, it's for me and you. Why do we need to know this? Because I believe we have a great work to which we've been called and we're neglecting it on many levels. We need to know that we can have access to the city, but there's going to be a lot of people lost in the process. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now listen, the Spirit and the bride say come, and let the one who hears say come, and let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. And then in Revelation chapter 2, in one of the letters to the churches, he says this. Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening? To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So paradise once existed, paradise was lost. A plan was made, and now we have an opportunity to go back to paradise and be saved. But there has to be a bridge extended that bridges the gap between us and God. And it's up to you and me, brothers and sisters, to proclaim that message. I can't tell you enough how much I appreciate the opportunity to serve the Cedar Avenue congregation here in Moundsville and to be able to plant and water seeds for the church here. This bridge that we're familiar with here in town is just gives you an idea of how a bridge is made up. We understand the purpose of it, right? If that bridge wasn't there, it'd be very hard to get back and forth between Ohio and almost heaven, right? West Virginia, it's almost heaven. Okay, this bridge won't get you to heaven, but it'll get you to almost heaven. The bridge I want to present to you this morning and talk about is the one that gets you to heaven. I do not take any glory for the things that have happened in my ministry. I give God all the glory. But I'm going to tell you that the work of evangelism doesn't get done without the support and the assistance of good people like you. If you think that at the end of the year the church is going to grow exponentially because we have an evangelist now working with Tony, you're sadly mistaken if you do nothing with the things and the tools that we give you throughout the year to help our work grow. So I want to encourage you to do that. We have a really unique opportunity in front of us. Again, this is not about me, and again, it's not about you. When I ask you to join me in the work, it has nothing to do with you, it has nothing to do with me. We know that God is the one who gives the increase. Our job is simply to plant and to water the seed. And every time that a man stands in the pulpit or you sit down with your friend and you talk to them about Jesus, you are challenged with the task of saying exactly what needs to be said to meet the need of the moment. You have to do that. And you do it with truth, but you do it in love. This is the goal today that I have before you, and I hope that you exercise that every day when you work in the city of Moundsville and abroad in the work of evangelism. Can I ask you to use your imagination with me for just a few minutes? I want you to imagine you're standing before the largest pit that you have ever seen in your entire life. And below you is a very dark but fiery abyss as far as the eye can see. The scenery below you is filled with jagged rocks, a roaring flame putting off an intense heat that is almost unbearable from where you stand. There are lots of unknowns about the cavern of darkness that awaits you. You can hear the faint cries of those who, instead of waiting, attempted to find their own way across, and they're echoing back from the cavern into your ears, crying for help. You are guaranteed certain death if you have to jump or take this route. As you look off in the distance, you can see a faint line indicating that there is another side to this gulf, but you have a limited time to get from one side to the other because the flames are getting higher and the flames are getting hotter. If you choose to take this path into the abyss, you're risking your well-being and ultimately your life. And as you begin to have the reality set in that you're in a dire situation, all of a sudden someone steps up over your shoulder to get your attention, and they explain to you that a creative engineer has already built a bridge that can safely carry you to the other side if you'll just follow him to the bridge and trust in the workings of this great architect who's responsible for safe passage to cross and save your life. Now, how many of you would follow him? I know I would. Let's go. Let's get there now. Would you be willing to take this high road as opposed to going in and facing all these obstacles that are in front of you? Well, certainly you would, because why? You value your life. But how many of us value our souls so much as to think about what's going to happen to us after we die? None of us want to go through unnecessary agony or pain in any situation. But we understand that this has nothing to do with our physical life. The illustration here is to save you from a perpetual torment called hell. That is a real place. And as many other theologians and others who've tried to explain away hell and try to say that it's not a real place, hell is just as real as heaven. And you're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. And so are all your neighbors and all your friends and family members. That's the reality of it. Now, when you think about this bridge, I want you to think about how we can serve as a ministry hub to this community. When you think about the location of the Cedar Avenue Church of Christ, it is centrally located. It's intriguing to me because it's centrally located to the city of Moundsville. We can branch out and touch every part of this community from this location. I want us to start thinking about how we can take advantage of doing that in every direction. No matter where you live, what part of town, or if you're out of town, and wherever you serve, you can be an integral part of the things that we're doing here to reach the lost for the Lord. But I'm not going to reach Moundsville by myself. It's going to take all of us working together to spread the gospel. It's not going to be our Facebook ads. It's not going to be those things. It's going to be the one-on-one personal encounters that you have with those that are lost. You are the voice that leads others to the bridge, not spanning the Ohio River, but the fiery pits of hell. You are the one who is a source for this community to come to know Jesus, the Savior. The unfortunate reality is that for most of us, we like to enter the four walls of our building and we like to talk about how corrupt the world is becoming, how deep and dark their sins have become. And yet when we come together and get fired up about evangelism, as soon as we walk out the doors of the building, that fire wanes and we go back to the old way of life that we were living before we heard that good message. We need to share the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 that we are called by the gospel. It doesn't mean because Jesus went to the cross and was lifted up, he said he'll draw all men to himself. How was he expecting to draw all men to himself? Well, after he was buried and resurrected and went on to heaven, he gave a great commission and said, it is your job to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded. That's why he gave us that commission. That's how he expects to draw all people to himself. Now, a bridge serves several important purposes. This might be on your handout. One, it brings people together to a common crossing. It brings people together to a common crossing. Number two, it brings people over the obstacles that are in front of them. And number three, it connects or unites two different places. It connects or unites two different places. So you might be asking, what's all this talk about bridges? What does this have to do with the sermon today? How does it apply to my life? Well, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about bridges. As a matter of fact, the one time we even have something remotely like a bridge, it's in Jacob's dream. He envisions a ladder coming down out of heaven, touching the earth. And on that ladder, there are angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Now, what's really neat about that story is that in John chapter 1, verses 47 to 51, Jesus said that he was the ladder that went from heaven to earth, upon which angels ascended and descended. Isn't that interesting? That's actually what that vision was of, was a vision of Jesus. You can read more about that in Genesis, the 28th chapter. As a matter of fact, if an individual came to a large body of water and they needed to get across, they didn't even use like a fallen tree or a stack of rocks. What happened in Bible times is they had someone part the waters for them and they walked on a land bridge, if you will, across the dry ground. Or in Jesus' case, what did he do when he came to a body of water he needed to get across? Well, he would just walk on the water. But that's not our option. That's not what we're talking about today. One of my favorite bridge concepts in the Bible is found in Noah's Ark. There was one door to the Ark, and Noah, the preacher of righteousness, went about telling people of the coming flood that's going to destroy every living thing. And if you weren't inside the Ark, you were going to be lost. A lot of people mocked him and laughed at him, and the reason we know that they didn't accept his message is because only eight souls were on board that were saved. And once the door was closed, it was too late. And there have been many who have speculated about the screams and the clawing at the door and the banging from the outside of the ark saying, let us in, let us in. But it was too late when they didn't listen to the preacher of righteousness. And I fear that that's what's going to happen to many souls today. Even though we do our part and try to share the gospel, when they reject that gospel, they are lost. They're missing their opportunity. Now, we know that there are few who accept the Lord's invitation today, but guess what? We still need to proclaim the message about the wrath to come. One of these days, it's not going to be water that consumes all things. It's going to be fire that consumes all things. Are you listening? Are you warning others about that pending judgment and wrath of God? Today, though, the ark is not a boat that's going to lift up in the waters and save eight people. Today, the ark is the church, and if you're not a part of the Lord's church and a saved member of the body of Christ, you are destined to be lost. People say, I thought it just matters if you're in Jesus. Yeah, well, you can't have the head without the body. The body of Christ is the church, and if you're not a faithful member of that body, when the Lord comes, you will be lost. And that's why we admonish people to get in Christ, but get connected and stay connected with His church. Because outside of it, once the door is shut and the Lord comes, He knows those who are His, And there won't be any exceptions to the rule. As a matter of fact, it's true that bridges weren't even a common structure until the Romans eventually began building them in the latter first century. Now, there were some rope bridges and other kinds of bridges that were in their early stages. But they've been dated earlier than that. They were not advanced by any modern standards. But our lesson today is not about crossing physical valleys, oceans, lakes, or rivers on man-made bridges. But it's about crossing this great span of fiery hell that awaits those who do not find Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The Bible describes a pit of hell that is reserved for the devil and his angels and all who would refuse to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. After death, it is too late to span the gulf. How do we know that? There's a story in the Gospels, it's a parable that talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus dealt with his poor things in life and terrible treatment. And the rich man lived luxuriously. But when they both died, it says the angels carried Lazarus away to Abraham's bosom and he was comforted there. But the rich man was cast into torment and he was begging for a drop of water just to cool his tongue. I want you to think about that for a minute. And when the rich man talked about being able to pass from where he was in torment over to the other side, it was explained to him that you cannot cross that gulf anymore. You cannot change the decision that you made after your life is over. You're making that decision right here and right now. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation, Paul would say. And we find that since no one can pass from death to life once they're dead, we read in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Not an opportunity to repent or to change your ways, but after this comes the judgment. And so we've got to be ready. The Bible tells us that God has been building a highway to heaven that we can either move forward on or we're lost with no direction on our own path without guidance. When we decide to follow Jesus, what happens is we're united with Him and His Father, but we're also united with others who are going on this journey with us. We walk hand in hand together, and we have this great cloud of witnesses that surround us, those who've already gone on before us in heaven, and they're cheering us on, saying, keep the faith. Do not waver in your faith, because there's a reward that is awaiting us. But I want to tell you that going across a bridge is not just about escaping hell. That's the fear factor, right? I'm up here talking about hell and everybody's like, well, I don't want to go there, so I'm going to get on this bridge. No, the point is not to get on the bridge and look down and say, well, I didn't go to hell. That's not the point. The point is you're going to heaven. The point is you're going to be with God and His Son and the Holy Spirit and all those saved who've gone on before. That's the point. The reward that awaits you is spiritual fellowship with God for an eternity. People don't get on a bridge like the one here in Moundsville, that big blue bridge. They don't say, well, I didn't fall into the river today. What's the point? I've got somewhere to go. And because of this bridge, I can get there. And that's what Jesus does for us. He gives us a way to get to God. So what I did is I gave myself to a small study of bridges and I sought some application for us this morning. I hope you'll find this helpful to your spiritual walk with the Lord. Now, if we have any engineers or bridge builders in the auditorium, which I know we do, at least engineers, you're going to discover that I'm not an expert on bridge building, nor am I able to build them. We're not here to discuss mathematical equations or architectural diagrams of bridges. What we're here to do is make some simple spiritual application to our life. Some of the strongest bridges in the world are made up of fundamental designs, features, and materials. There are hundreds of different kinds of bridges, from suspension bridges, arch bridges, girder bridges, cable-stayed bridges, truss bridges, draw bridges, and much more, and various kinds of those. But the point here is this. They all have a similar makeup that perform a common purpose. And what is that common purpose? To help people cross over a span that otherwise would be difficult or impossible to cross. Spiritually, we have no other option but one, and that is Jesus. He's the only way to get to God. Now, the first part of a bridge that you'll notice if you ever study them is you're going to find that it has a foundation. There has to be a solid starting point and end point that is immovable on which the main supports of the bridge will be established. And at the base of each one of these, there's a support pylon. There is a foundation put in place so that the entire structure is upheld by its base. Now next, you have supports. You have pillars or pylons. You can write in any of those in the blank. Supports, pillars, or pylons. And the pillars are those that are firmly fixed into the foundation, and these are going to be your main supports for the span of the roadway upon which people can cross safely. When these pylons are cemented or bolted into the foundation, the remaining parts of the bridge can be fastened upon them with the certainty and the assurance that they will hold up and carry those traveling from one side to the other. In the midst of these supports, you also have connecting beams, cables, and trusses. The truss is made up of a triangular shape. Have you ever wondered why a truss is made out of a triangle? When you put weight on a triangle, the two side arms distribute the weight into the base and it upholds everything. Now, you don't understand why I'm saying this right now, but it's important that those triangles are in those bridges because they help carry the weight on them. The next thing that we want to point out here is that you also need a smooth roadway. You need to have a smooth roadway. It's a pathway that is straight and established above the substructure. It must serve as the surface on the deck of the bridge. Let me tell you this. I'm going to say this and make this very clear. If you do not have a roadway built on these pylons and foundation, the bridge is null and void. You can't cross it. You have to have a roadway, and you'll understand why I'm making that point here in just a minute. And then finally, you have to have guardrails. You have to have guardrails. I mean, isn't the purpose for building the bridge in the first place to avoid having to face the huge gulf below? What if you're driving across there and you're not paying attention and you swerve to the right? Well, there's a guardrail there to keep you from going over into the abyss below. All right, so all this information for what? What's the point, Mark? Get to it. Let's make some spiritual application of this. I think one of the greatest issues facing our world today and the churches that are serving these communities is that there are a lot of people who have a lot of questions, deep, dark questions about life and death and some things that they're going through, the pain that they're suffering, but they don't have anybody to direct them or guide them in the way they should go. So what do? Well, to numb the pain, some of them are turning to drug addiction. Some of them are turning to man-made self-help and getting wisdom of the world to fix the problem. Other people are going to suicide because if I can't fix the pain, I'm just going to end the pain. Other people have so much weight on their shoulders, but they have nowhere to turn, no hope. There's no hope in this world, it seems like. And the reason why God gave us a voice is to be that voice of hope. Unfortunately, even with the virus causing people to think about life and how brief it can be, churches are getting together on Sunday, they're getting together on midweek studies, and they have these planning sessions like the one I'm having with you this morning. We get out the blueprint and we're looking at all the answers of how we're supposed to reach the community with the gospel. And then we put the blueprint away, it goes and sits in the back seat of our car, and we do nothing with it. It doesn't go into production. Sits in the back seat of our car until we get together again to do what? To look at the blueprint. This is why churches are not growing in number, but they're getting smaller in number. Because we're not telling the story. And if that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry, but it hurt mine. Because I can't tell you how many encounters I have with people throughout the week where you talk about 50-11 other things and you never get to the gospel. Isn't that the most important thing we can talk about? The Bible says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Unfortunately, the church, in the eyes of the world, has lost its relevance for the most part. What's the point? If I'm still hurting and suffering and I'm not getting any answers from these people, they're not telling me the story of Jesus and how to find biblical knowledge to direct my life, what's the point? They all seem just as lost as I am. And that's a scary place to be in. All right, let's make our spiritual application and the lesson will be yours. First, the foundation. Let's talk about the foundation. God, the sovereign engineer who provided the blueprint before the foundation of the world, appointed Jesus to be the solid rock upon which the bridge is built that will allow lost souls to cross over and be saved. But as we know, the Bible teaches many will reject the chief cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They'll reject him. But he is the bridge, in essence, because he is the main support upon which the entire structure is established. As a young person, we all can remember the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Why do we sing that to our children? Because this comes from a critical teaching from Jesus that informs us that if we're not building on Christ, we're building on the sinking sand and the shifting sand. And the first time the storms of life come crashing in, what happens? We fall, and great is our fall. We fall, and great is our fall. We need to make sure that we are hearing and heeding the words of Jesus. Why? Because he is Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" That's a good question for all Christians. Why do you continue to call me your Lord and not do the things that I say? To build a drawbridge to the community in Moundsville, we must be a people that teach and apply the words of Jesus each and every day. This is the only way to have a firm foundation. You know what's happening in many churches is they're putting their opinion in front of what God's Word says. Those churches will struggle and those churches will eventually come to an end because they're not basing their life on the solid foundation. Jesus built and established his church on the foundation of the fact that he is Lord. Mark 16, what does it say? Mark 16:18. "Upon this rock I will build my church." What's the rock? It's not Peter. The rock is this: Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. That's the rock upon which the church is built. And I want you to know also that he will continue to uphold all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He is the cornerstone. And the Bible talks about him in Psalm 118 verse 22. But especially in Acts 4 and verse 11. "There is no foundation that can be laid other than the one that's laid. And that is Jesus Christ." You start trying to lay a different foundation for the church and for your life, you'll quickly find yourself dissolving and crumbling under the pressures of this world. We understand, though, that we don't start building something we can't finish. The Bible talks about those who were ashamed of the fact that they started something they couldn't finish in Luke chapter 14 and verse 29. But how many times will we proclaim that Jesus is Lord? We'll sing about it, we'll pray about it, we'll study about it. But our lives never experience significant changes because of that proclamation, because of that truth. Don't get me wrong. Jesus is the key. He's the keystone. But we have to be wise master builders. He is the foundation. Be careful how you build. Be careful how you build on the foundation. Paul instructed us in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 and 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15. The effort that we put forth is going to be tested one day in judgment. I hope that it will stand. I hope that we're wise builders upon Jesus Christ. All right, let's talk a little bit about the pillars, supports, and trusses of the bridge. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone, says Ephesians 2 and verse 20. So who are the initial pillars or the initial supports? It's the apostles and the prophets. Why is that important? Because the red words in your Bible end where? Might be a few scattered in Acts, but usually at the end of John. The red word ends in John. Why is it important to listen to the apostles and the prophets who are also a part of the foundation, but are also the pillars, they're called? They were reported to be pillars. Because the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write the rest of the New Testament, which ultimately gives us the remainder of the truth. Jesus said he will guide you into what? All truth. So our New Testaments are critically important, every bit of it, in order to establish and to maintain the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. Using the cornerstone Jesus as the guide, the apostles and the prophets were given the Holy Spirit to inspire them to record what we have in the rest of our New Testaments, and it is a part of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. This whole building is joined together in this way by what every joint supplies, which introduces the very next part of the pillars and supports, and that is that you and I are a part of the ligaments and the joints that hold this thing together, says Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. When every part does its share, you have a share in the work that God is calling us to do. And if you're not doing it, the church will collapse. The church will struggle locally, not as a whole. We know that nothing can prevail against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what we're supposed to be? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that we are supposed to be pillars or supports, or I like this word, buttresses of the truth. A buttress is a strong support. That's what we're supposed to be as brothers and sisters in Christ, by upholding the truth of God's Word. And the Bible says one day, this is my favorite part about this teaching, one day if you're a pillar for the Lord here and you're a support for Him here, He's going to make you a pillar in the temple of His God. The Bible says in Revelation 3 and verse 12 that one day faithful Christians will become pillars in the temple of God in heaven. So I hope that you'll be a pillar and a support for Him now. All right, let's look at the third one, the roadway of the bridge. Remember, I told you this is critically important because without a roadway, a surface, the rest of the bridge means nothing. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless it's through me. So who's the roadway? Yes, He's the foundation, but He's also the roadway. We have access, Ephesians 2:18 says, through Him to what? To the Father. And we are told that this bridge is very narrow, but it leads to life, and there are few that find it. Matthew 7:13 and 14, it's a narrow road. But in contrast, there is a broad way which leads to destruction, and there are many who are choosing to go to hell, yet Christ is counting on us to share the good news in the highway that leads to everlasting life. In Isaiah 35, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this teaching. I want you to get this. If there's something you take away from the teaching today, take this home with you. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 to 10, we have a prophecy of this highway of holiness. And the Bible says that the only people that are allowed to travel on the highway of holiness are the righteous. The foolish will choose not to travel and will not be permitted to travel on that highway. That's why we read in Revelation 21 that there are going to be people left out. They're outside. In Isaiah chapter 40, five chapters later, verses 3 through 5, we hear of a plan to reveal this highway by bringing the mountains low. Get this picture with me. You got these high mountains, what are you going to do? You're going to bring them low. And then you got your valleys, and you're going to bring the valleys up flush. And what does that create? It creates a smooth roadway to travel on. Mountains brought low, valleys brought flush. That's how it describes it here in Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. Then in Isaiah 49 and 11, we see further indication of what will occur on this roadway. He says, I will make my mountains a road. Did you get that? I will make my mountains a road. They will be brought low and the highways will be raised up. This has striking similarities to the same passages that we can read about in the New Testament when John the Baptist comes. Does it not? In Luke chapter 1:76, through verse 79, it says, And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways. Now keep listening. To give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now John confesses that he is the one to prepare the way in Luke 3, 3 through 6. And guess what he's quoting from? Isaiah. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. We, like John, need to point others to Jesus, who is the light. John said, I'm not the one who is to come, but I'm the one to prepare His way. Acts 22 and verse 4, the people who were followers of Jesus were called people of the way. And now my favorite passage on this point is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen carefully. This is talking about the church. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice it says people will stream to the church of Jesus Christ, and they will learn of His ways. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when this fulfillment came and the church was established, that Peter got up on that first Pentecost and preached a sermon telling them that Jesus was the Savior and they crucified him. And the Bible tells us that about 3,000 souls responded to the gospel. When they said, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Bible says about 3,000 people responded to the invitation. That's what streaming to the church looks like. Yet we might call what we've seen in recent years a trickle, but we're thankful for every drop, aren't we? Streaming to the church means that there are hundreds of thousands of people that are being reached for the gospel every year. But the church hasn't seen that kind of growth since the New Testament church started. It could be said that in foreign countries where persecution is high, that we're seeing more results because people realize their life might be at stake, so they better get right with the Lord. You and I in our comfy, cushy lifestyles don't have that kind of driven motivation being pricked every day into serving the Lord. Let's close. We're out of time. Let's talk about the guardrails. The guardrails are extremely important. Have you ever been hiking with someone and there's a sign posted? It says, "Don't go down this path. Very steep embankment and there's a chance you'll fall." But you always have that one friend. He's got to go that way. He's got to see how close he can get to the edge. A lot of times that's how we live our lives as Christians. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 and Proverbs 16 and verse 25, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I have a good friend of mine who still suffers to this day from head injuries and has lots of mental issues because he fell off of a cliff taking a path that was clearly marked, "Do not go down this path." Some Christians will live on the edge, having one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 3, listen carefully, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." When you're driving a vehicle and you hit those rumble strips on the side of the road and your car starts to shake, are you deterred or do you just keep on going? Well, certainly you veer back into your lane because you know what? You're getting into danger. You're getting into trouble. So you put your phone down and stop texting, right? And you pay attention. The reality, brothers and sisters, is that God has provided clear guidelines as to how we should conduct our life during our brief stint on earth. And those who choose to take chances and risk losing their soul will indeed do just that. They'll push the borders, they'll push the limits, and before you know it, the pleasures of life have swept them away. And some people think they can still remain in Christ this way. 2 John 1 verses 9 through 11 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." You can't go too far. You got to use the guardrails that are there. And you have to make sure you stay on the roadway that leads to life. Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. There's no middle ground. Maybe we should use the other illustration. If you're not scattering with me, if you're not gathering with me, you're what? Scattering. You're doing a contrary work to the things that I'm doing. So are we out gathering souls for Him? Are we doing the work that He's asked us to do? I think some of us are still playing church. We came here this morning because it's the right thing to do. And then when we leave here, some of us are going to go revisit our old ways of life. Maybe your old ways are just being lazy. But some of us are going to go back and live in sin for the rest of the week and then come here next week and try to put on a facade and act like we got it all figured out. I'll admit to you, I'm a sinner. I fall every day and I ask God for grace and mercy, and that's all we can expect of our friends and neighbors. But if we're not telling them about it, if we're not telling them about the mercy that's in God and in His Son Jesus Christ, they're going to be lost. I'm going to tell you, if you're living that kind of lifestyle, you're only fooling yourself, because the Bible says God's eyes roam to and fro, seeking those who are fully committed to Him in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. He knows. Everything we do is laid bare before His eyes. But brothers and sisters, we've been given a new and living way to enter before the presence of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Your garments, if they are made white with the blood of Jesus, should stay that way. And we should try our very best to show others how to get in contact with the blood of Jesus and be made new. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 31, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to wrap up. In conclusion, as we stated earlier, you have foundations, pillars, trusses, supports, beams, guardrails, all in place. But if there's no roadway built upon the bridge, it is vain. And this is where the lesson really gets driven home. Haggai 1:7 says, consider your ways. I want you as an individual this morning to consider your ways. Not my ways, not the person sitting next to you. I don't want you to say, boy, I hope he's listening this morning. Consider your ways. Because unless you get on this highway of holiness, the straight and narrow path, you will be lost, and so will your friends and neighbors who, clearly, if you're not following it, you're not talking to them about it. The Bible teaches that there is one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our bridge. Are you on and in Christ? I found these lyrics to a piece of poetry. I hope these really impress upon your heart this morning. It says, between the righteousness of God and all that is best in man, there is a chasm deep and wide that only God can span. If man was ever to be saved across this chasm vast, the wisdom and the power of God were needed for the task. But God so loved us erring ones, His creatures that were lost, that Christ came down to bridge the gulf that all who would might cross. The Word of God declares the truth. There is no way but this, to get across the gulf of sin from earth to heaven's bliss. That was written by Jonathan Beansifter. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God after hearing the message today, and you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him as Lord, and be baptized for the remission of sins, we'll help you obey the gospel today, and you can get in Christ and know that you're in His church and saved if the Lord were to come back this very hour. If you need a help of a brother or sister, a lift up, a pick me up, somebody to pray for you, we're here for that as well. Because sometimes we take detours for a time. We get off the straight and narrow path so we can mess around a little bit. But just as there's an off ramp, there's also a on ramp. You can get back in line and get back on the road that the Lord expects you to follow. Maybe you remember our illustration from earlier. You can still hear the cries. You can still hear the cries from those who have taken the fall into the pit, and the waves of heat from the fire are so hot now that you have to take a step back. The man that approached you and told you that he knows a way to a bridge that is built for you to cross safely admonishes you again to come with him. The decision is yours. Jesus is the bridge. The gospel is the voice pointing to the way. Will you save? Will you find salvation for your souls? The roadway is ready. And as Tony gets up to lead us in this song, I want you to think about your eternal salvation and where you're going to spend eternity. The gospel invitation is to come and take the waters of life freely. You can have that opportunity now while together we stand and while we sing.